Titus chapter 1, as you're turning there and you're finding your way to verse 8, I will remind you that Paul had left Titus in Crete for a twofold purpose. Number one was that he was to set things in order in this brand new church that had been planted there on the island of Crete, but also that he would appoint elders in the churches in the various cities. And he said, you know, that I left you here to set in order what remains and to appoint elders in every city as I directed you. And then he went on to remind Titus exactly of how he had directed these elders be appointed. You see, it wasn't to be a group of Titus's favorite fellowship friends, you know, guys that he hung out with necessarily, or guys that he bonded with, you know, they were all into the same sort of sports, you know, chariot NASCAR, they all liked that kind of thing. No, in fact, they had to meet certain specific criteria. They had to meet these requirements in order to be qualified to be appointed as elders. We've spent numerous weeks in this because some of these things are so deep in understanding and in application that sometimes we've slowed to a snail's pace just looking at one item sometimes, and today no exception to that rule. By the time we get to verse 8, we see the word, the requirement being sensible. Sensible. Now, the Greek word that's translated sensible here is sophron. Sophron. It's a compound word coming from phrein, which is the thought, the mind that thinks, that thought pattern in our minds is phrein in Greek. And then the word sozo. Sozo means wholeness, completeness, something in its entirety. And so sophron, meaning sozo, or coming from sozo, phrein, or whole-mindedness, having a complete mind. Now, of course, the immediate and obvious application of this is some guys, their minds really aren't all there. You know, have you ever met guys like this? You know, sometimes it's just the result of genetics, and sometimes it's a result of illegal substances that they used far too many of, but they're just not all there. They're, if you pardon the expression, they're not playing with a full deck. Now, guys like this, hey, God loves them, and they've got a real place in the body of Christ, but not in leadership. Guys who are not altogether there, that I heard a pastor on CSN yesterday saying, wives, some of your husbands, they're not the sharpest tack in the box, you know. That kind of thing. They are welcome and loved in the kingdom of God, and God will use them powerfully and mightily, but not in the role of church leadership. Somebody who is a leader, somebody who is an elder or an overseer, needs to be all there, needs to be whole-minded, have all his faculties, if you would, to be complete. And yet, we could take that obvious meaning and then just move on to the next few descriptions of what an elder should be and needs to be appointed. And yet, if we look at it just a little deeper, what we find is that to be whole-minded means to have every attribute of the mind, of the thought life, that the Scripture encourages us to have. And it's not too difficult of a Bible study to open up your concordance, not the little thing in the back of your Bible, but the exhaustive concordance. They call it the exhaustive concordance because it's so big, it's just exhausting to carry. No, actually, because it exhausts every word in the Bible and where it is. You look up that word phrein, meaning the thoughts, that mind, our thinking mind, and all the words that derive from it. For example, sophron, and other words that mean thinking along some way or another. In this case, whole mind or whole thinking. And you do a Bible study looking at all these things, and what you find is that every reference, you can take every one of the references that you come across, and there's a multitude of them, and slip them into different compartments, in categories, you might say. And what you'll find is that there's about four of those. Four of those which would entail everything that God wants our minds to be. Everything that God wants our minds to be falls into these four compartments. And you realize that it's only if we're fulfilling all four of these categories that we're truly sophron, that we're truly whole-minded. And so if you're a note taker, I want to give you what those four things are, have you jot them down, and then maybe put them in columns or space them out on the page. And then I will go back and give you some detail about what the scripture says about these things. So the four categories, the four compartments that whole-mindedness would entail. Number one is having a mature mind. Having a mature mind. Number two, having a humble mind. First was mature mind. Second, having a humble mind. Number three, having a mind set on God's mind, or you could say a God-set mind. A God-set mind. And number four, having the same mind. You say, same as what? Same mind as what? Well, we'll get there. It'll leave a little aura of mystery for a while. So number one, mature mind. Number two, humble mind. Number three, a God-set mind. And fourth and last, having the same mind. Now let's go back up to that first one, a mature mind. What is it to have a mature mind? Well, it's the direct opposite of having an immature mind. That's easy enough to understand. What is an immature mind? One that thinks immaturely, one that thinks like a child. Now, how does a child think? How does a child think? You know, if you get into the mind of a child, what you realize is that everything a child thinks about, for the most part, is about me. A child always thinking about me. A child always thinks about me. Every child thinks about me. Now, what children around the world are doing thinking about Pastor Ron, I have no idea, but... No, of course, they're all thinking about themselves. The children are self-centered from the time they're little babies. What are they doing? They're not saying, Mom, can I help you change a diaper? They're crying for milk. They're crying for the change. They're crying to be picked up. They're crying to be put down. And it just continues on from there. It's all about me, and it's all about sensuality. Now, don't misunderstand that word. A lot of times people think of sensuality as something immoral. No, sensuality, being sensual, is our senses, a touch and sight and ears and taste and all these things that we have. If we live by them, we live sensually. And someone who is like a child, someone who is immature of mind, lives sensually. Take the ears, for example. Who listens to the loudest music? You know, when you see somebody driving down the road and you got that, you know, who is it? It's somebody under 21 for the most part. You know, the younger you are, the louder you want your music to be. Because it's exciting. It gets your blood going. If you stood in line at Frontier Days, or you stood off of the main line at Frontier Days where they sell the cotton candy, who's buying the cotton candy? Is it the 55-year-old? Oh, I love this stuff. You know, this is great. No, it's the 5-year-old. They because their taste buds need to be electrified in this way. Who is it that stomps their feet and screams with their hands in the air that they're going to Disneyland? Is it the 45-year-old? Yes, Disneyland. Woo! No, of course not. Well, we hope not. See, the older you get, the more Disneyland is overkill and overload. It's too much for the senses. There's too much, but kids love it. You know, who asks to go to Chuck E. Cheese on their birthday? Is it the 65-year-old? I love the video games. Just gotta kill, you know, and pizza. Oh, and you know, all these things that they want, the loud noise and the buzzers and the bells and the lights flashing and the video game and the sirens going off and the big mouse coming out delivering your pizza. It's someone who's immature of mind who desires these things. Now, that's in a worldly sense. Someone who is immature of mind versus someone who's mature of mind. Now, put it into a spiritual sense, and you realize that the correlation is exact. See, those who are immature of mind want the bells and the whistles in the church. They want the excitement. They want the sensuality in the Christian experience. They want the cotton candy rather than the salad. You know, they want the cocoa pebbles with sugar on it rather than the bran muffin. You see, somebody who lives for sensuality in the Christian experience, someone who's always got to get that Holy Spirit high, someone who's always got to have that experience, someone who's always got to get the tingling, electrifying sensation, someone who's always got to have the miracle to keep them going. Oh, there's a place for those kinds of things. God intervened in my life and did just a supernatural, working against the laws of physics and the laws of just odds to get me saved. And I praise God that he does things supernaturally. But I don't look for that intervention on a daily basis, saying, oh God, please suspend the laws of physics here. I need to find a parking space. You know, it doesn't affect my faith when I have to park far away. There's people that live immaturely and sensually. They live for that. They've always got to see the blind man healed. You know, they've always got to see sight given to the blind and the lame man walking. They want to see the leg get lengthened and the fillings, you know, turn to gold or whatever. They always want to see that experiential stuff. But, and you know what? It's okay. God does do miraculous things. In my own life, 4 or 5 months of being told by the doctor, hey, your vocal cord is paralyzed, is not coming back, you know, and if it did come back, it's a year and a half from now. And then overnight, God doing a miracle and touching me and healing me. I praise God for that. And that's a real high when you realize, wow, God touched me miraculously. I have MRIs and CAT scans showing my vocal cord just laying there flaccid and not 2 weeks later singing and leading worship again. See, God does miraculous things, but you know what? When I realized on Friday I was flying back from California, my throat was on fire and my head wasn't feeling all that good and I was feeling a little disoriented and I thought, oh no, I'm getting sick. I lifted that up to God, but you know what? My faith isn't shaken. I'm still under the weather. My throat's still raspy and painful and I'm still not altogether there. I mean, worse than usual, you know? But my faith isn't shaken by it because I'm being mature of mind. Because I'm not looking for that miracle. You know, the mature of mind can say, Father, I'm blind and I'm asking for healing and to rejoice when there is healing, but then also not to lose faith when there's not. We'll say, Lord, as you lead me, I will follow you, and it's okay that I don't have my sight. It's okay that I didn't have this super revival every day. You see, the mature mind realizes that it's more than the miracles and you know, seeing the transformations and amazing things happening. You know, the mature mind realizes, hey, sometimes it's just a daily walk with God. And sometimes that walk leads me into a desert time, a time when things are very dry and very desolate, but I keep walking. I don't need to see the miraculous today to keep walking, to keep going. And so having maturity of mind, you know, I feel kind of hypocritical talking about that because although in a spiritual sense, you know, working on that and going that direction, just in a natural sense, I still feel like I'm 17 and a half. You know, in my brain, I always think, when am I going to grow up? When am I going to feel like an adult? Now, how old do you get when you finally feel like an adult? Anybody actually feel like an adult yet? Spiritually speaking, we need to make the right decisions in the same way that as you're an adult and you go, wow, cotton candy, better get a salad. You know, wow, Fruity Pebbles, better eat the bran muffin. In the same way that as you make mature decisions in your daily life, we need to start making mature decisions in our daily walk with God and say, you know what? It's okay that I didn't have that miraculous healing today. You know what? It's okay that I didn't get the Holy Spirit tingles in church today. I was grounded in the Word of God today, and that's okay. That's all I need today. So, as we're talking about sensible, literally whole-minded, one of those four compartments is mature-minded, not being immature, but being mature. Paul said to the Corinthians, you know, when they were going after the Holy Spirit tingly sensation. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, Paul's addressing the fact that you guys are all just experiential and sensual. You're going for all these spiritual gifts and exercising them indecently and out of order. And when he finally gets to chapter 14, he's talking about tongues. He said, you guys are all speaking in tongues. If you're going to do this, no more than 2, at the most 3. But as it is, you guys are all doing it. People are walking in. They think you're crazy. So what did he tell them? He said, brethren, this is 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, but in your thinking be mature. Don't be children. Don't go after the sensual, the experiential. Walk with God. Now, he did put something in parentheses there about our thinking regarding evil. He said, brethren, don't be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants. In other words, be like a little child when it comes to evil things. But in your thinking, be mature. Be mature and adult in every area but one, evil. Do you remember how good it was to have a pure mind before all the pollution of the world got in there? When you didn't know, you'd hear a word and you didn't know what it meant. You'd hear about a concept and it was just so completely foreign to you before you were defiled by the world. When my son Jason was 7 years old, he was still at that point. We had protected him from so many things. And yet somehow must have been picked up at school or something. Somehow, as we're sitting in Denny's in Klamath Falls, Oregon, in the middle of Denny's with people around. Now, you have to understand, Jason has a hearing deficiency, which he talked very loud as a child. And so just right in the middle of Denny's with people around, just out of nowhere at a lull in the crowd's noise. Dad, what does blankety blank blank mean? Now, he didn't say blankety blank blank. Oh, the days of innocence, when he didn't know it was wrong to say that loud in a Denny's because he didn't know what it meant. Regarding evil, that's how we should be. We should be so completely foreign to the things of the world. It's shameful to even talk about what sinners do in secret, the Bible says. And so in our thinking, regarding evil, we need to be as children. In every other area, we need to be mature. Okay, second category, second compartment, that's humility. Humbleness, if you would, having a humble mind. The book of Romans, Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, Paul says to them, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Some people have a very overinflated idea of who they are, how important they are, how smart they are, how great they are, how good looking they might be. People have that they're legends in their own minds, you know. And somebody who's very prideful will read this verse and say, well, everyone among us should not think more highly of himself than he ought to think. You know, that would be impossible to overestimate me. You know, I couldn't possibly think more highly of myself than I should. I mean, you know, mind has not seen, brain has not conceived how great I really am. I've never been given proper credit. Some people, they wouldn't say that. But you can tell in the way they live, they are the most important thing around. And everything revolves around them. How does this affect me? And they can take any situation, no matter how tragic, no matter how funny, no matter how intense, no matter how lighthearted, and somehow take that situation and turn it back to me. You know, it's all really about me. And, you won the lottery. You won $10 million. That's great. Let me tell you about what I did today. You know, it's always this. Oh, your child was saved from a burning building. You know, that reminds me. Today I was making a tortilla. And, you know, it's always me. We need to be humble of mind. We need to not be self-centered. And especially, and remember the context here, we're talking about requirements for church leadership, especially. When somebody's all about me, what kind of leader are they going to be? They're going to make decisions based on how those decisions affect them. See, that kind of leader won't worry about you. That kind of leader won't worry about the church. That leader will just think, well, how is this going to make me look good? Or consequently, could this make me look bad? We'd better not do that. My judgment is clouded if I'm thinking it's all about me. Well, if I direct energy and resources into this area, well, I will suffer loss in my own ministry. Or if I entrust a certain aspect of the ministry to this other person, well, then, you know, I'm not getting due credit for, you know, I really am just so great. And someone who thinks like that is going to lead the church to destruction, to disintegration. And so we need spiritual leaders, those who are focused in on others, and not thinking of themselves, not in a prideful way, not in a haughty way. That's what Romans 12 goes on to say in verse 16. Don't be haughty in mind. Don't be wise in your own estimation. If you're wise in your own estimation, you won't listen to others, you won't listen to God. You've got the answers. You've got it all down. It's all about you. And so we're to have, number one, mature minds. Number two, humble minds. Number three, God-set minds. Minds set on God's interests. Again, we can define this by telling you what the opposite is. What's the opposite of a God-set mind? It's what the Bible calls worldly-minded. The Bible refers frequently to people who are worldly-minded, who look at things from a worldly perspective, from a fleshly perspective, from a, dare I say it, common sense perspective. You say, well, that's only common sense. It's just good business sense to approach things this way. Well, it might be good business sense and it might be good common sense, but it might not be the way that God is directing. Very often, God's wisdom appears to be foolish to man. I mean, you don't have to look very far for examples in that. When he says, hey, you know, if you're lacking, give what you have and more will be given to you. Now, if you had a broker, you know, who said, oh, you're planning for retirement? Go ahead and give all your money away. You're probably not going to keep that guy for long. You can't afford to pay him after you gave all your money away. When God says, hey, wives, you know that knucklehead you married? I want you to submit yourself spiritually to him. I want you, yes, I know he never prays and he never reads his Bible, but I want you to go ahead and follow his leadership. Well, God, that's lunacy. Yeah, now you're getting it. See, no matter what it is, you look and God's ways are always so opposite. They're always so opposite. Hey, Jesus, we got to pay the taxes. You know, it's time to pay the taxes. Should we go get jobs or something? Yeah, just go catch a fish. There will be a gold coin in the fish's mouth, and then you can pay your tax and mine. And it works. See, that's not good business sense. If you came to me for counsel and said, hey, I need some extra money to pay my taxes, am I going to tell you, oh, just go up to you know, the lake, go up to Granite and catch a few fish? You know, I don't think so. It's opposite of the world's thinking. It's having your mindset, as the Bible says, focusing your interest on God, setting your mind on things above rather than on the things that are on the earth, walking by faith rather than sight. See, we don't need elders in the church that have MBAs, you know, that are masters at business. We need guys who are MPAs, that are masters at prayer. You know, we need guys that will fall to their knees, not open up the administration books. Guys will fall to their knees and say, Father, we need direction. We need guidance. We need your wisdom. We need to be led by that pillar of cloud by day and that pillar of fire by night. Can you imagine if Moses had been worldly minded instead of having his mindset on God's interests? What Moses would have done is said, okay, there's a pillar. Here's a map. Here's a map. I got my GPS right here and I got the map and I can see where all these things are. And hey, you know what, Father? You can go ahead and take that pillar back. I've got it all. I've got it down. You know, I know where all the oases are. Plural of oases. I know where all the oases are. I know where the Amorites are camped out, the Ammonites, the Girgashites, the Perizzites. I know where all these guys are. That's a real word. The descendants of Perez, the Perizzites. I wasn't making a joke there. Man, you don't laugh at the jokes I make, and then you laugh at things that I'm not even joking about. I could have said the termites. That would have been funny. Not really. So Moses could have said, hey, we're just going to rely on a map here, and they would have been wiped out. But instead, being led by God. Foolishness. Let's follow a cloud. Let's walk after the pillar of fire. Foolishness, according to the world. Sometimes that would lead them to places where the water was bitter. Sometimes that would lead them to be camped right next to the enemy. Sometimes it led them right across the ocean and they didn't have any boats or water skis. But God always saw them through. And that's the whole idea behind being an overseer, an elder, a church leader, is to follow God regardless of where he's taking you, instead of following after the business plan. Yeah, if you have a business, follow your business plan. But if you're overseer of a church, follow the Lord. You've got to follow the Lord. And so you have to have a mindset on God's interests. And that's what Simon Peter ran into. He knew what it was to have a God-set mind and a worldly set mind. You might remember Jesus pulling the disciples aside when thousands of people were following after Jesus. And there's this murmur in the crowd. Man, who is this guy? And coming up with lots of theories. Well, the disciples were kind of out among the crowd. Jesus called them in and said, hey, who are the crowds saying that I am? Oh, man, I heard this one guy saying that you were Elijah. You know, the scripture promises that Elijah is coming back and they think that you're Elijah. And other disciples saying, well, I heard some murmurings that you're John the Baptist, back from the dead with a new head. You know, you're back. You're John the Baptist. And still others saying this or that. And Jesus looked them in the eye and said, but you guys, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter jumped right in there. He had the answer. He knew. He said, you are the Christ, the Mashiach, the Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one. You're the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Right answer. Ding, 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 ding. You know, Jesus, big smile on his face. Hey, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Blessed are you, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven revealed this to you. Now, Simon Peter, God bless him. He wasn't all there. Not all the time. Simon Peter started thinking, hey, me and God, we got a direct line, you know. I talk to him, he listens to me, he talks to me, I listen to him, you know. I've got it down. You guys are so sad. The Father had revealed wisdom to him. But what was the very next thing that happened? The very next thing that happened, Jesus said, okay, guys, here's the deal. We're on our way to Jerusalem, and I'm not going to be received by the leaders there. I'm going to be rejected. And I'm not going to ascend to a throne. I'm going to be arrested and thrown in jail. I'm not going to be revered. I'm going to be tortured. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be killed. Simon Peter, you know, with the direct line to God, immediately, like a business manager might be, like to his rock star client, grabbing him by the shoulder, pulling him aside, let's have a little confab, just you and me, or no, 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 far be it from you. This is bad PR. This is a bad plan. What was Simon Peter doing? Was he hearing from God? Did he have that direct line of communication? No, he was thinking worldly wise. It's not good to have a leader that gets killed. Just generally speaking, it's not a good thing. It's sort of like being Al Gore's campaign manager a couple of years ago. It's, you're a loser, you lose, you know. It's not a positive thing. There must be a lot of Democrats. Nobody laughed at that. The whole idea of being on the losing side was not really kosher with Simon Peter. And he had selfish motives. He had some real selfish motives because he believed that Jesus was the Mashiach Nagi, the anointed king, the anointed prince, the one who was promised to come and deliver them from the yoke of this worldly government, and God would set up his own kingdom with Messiah, the descendant of David, sitting on the throne of David. And of course, you know, those who followed after this son of David, when he, as Simon Peter thought, threw off the yoke of Roman oppression. Remember, the Romans had come in and occupied everything. Just like the U.S. forces are in Iraq right now, only not being friendly. You know, that they had come in, they had conquered the place, and they were occupying it, and the Jews hated it. and they wanted to throw off. They wanted to wipe them out, to get rid of them. Simon Peter thought Jesus was going to do that now, not realizing that the Messiah first had to suffer and die. Not realizing that it was the second coming of Jesus that would cause his kingdom to be built on earth. What was Simon Peter thinking? Jesus is going to be the king over all of Israel. He's going to need a cabinet. He's going to need some, like, vice presidents of Israel, you know, and me, you know, I'm on the in, you know, it's like me and John, maybe Andrew and James, but definitely me and John, you know, thrones on one side and the other. And now Jesus is saying, I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be rejected. Far be it from you, Lord. Jesus looked him right in the face. He turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, because you're a stumbling block to me. Why was he a stumbling block to him? Because you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's. Not on God's interest was his mind set, but his mind was set on his own interest, on man's interests. He was thinking like the world instead of thinking like God. How could he have solved this dilemma? Before he said a word, all he had to do was pray. God had already made it clear that he could have a clear line of communication to Simon Peter when he's seeking after the things of God. All Peter had to do was say, wow, Lord, Jesus just said this thing to us, and it's kind of bothersome to me, and could you give me an inside scoop? Should I pull him aside and rebuke him for this? Is this not your plan? Or maybe do you have something else in mind? If he had just prayed a simple little prayer like that, God would have said, just leave him alone. He knows what he's doing. But instead, at that point, his mind was not set on God's interest, but on man's. Okay, that was the third. First was mature. Second was humble. Third was God set. These all different categories of having a whole mind, of being sensible. Fourth and last is having the same mind. Having the same mind. Same as who? Paul said in Romans 15, verse 5, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. The same mind with one another. He's writing to the Roman church, to the body of believers there. And he's saying, I want you guys, the whole church, I want you to be of the same mind with one another. And you say, yeah, good luck with that one. You get two Christians in a room, you get three opinions. Have you ever found a group of 150 people, or certainly in their church, much, much larger, to be able to agree on everything? Of course not. And yet, is he saying, agree on everything? No, he's saying, being of the same mind with one another. How? According to Christ Jesus. According to Christ Jesus. You know what has been so freeing for me in my Christian walk in the last several years is to realize more than just giving lip service to other denominations. Oh, we desire to fellowship with all who claim Jesus Christ, thinking, I ain't hanging out with you, tongue talker. It's really freeing to discover that those who are truly in Christ Jesus, you can have fellowship with. And as I've gotten to be friends with several pastors in town of all sorts of Christian denominations, realizing that I have genuine fellowship with them according to Jesus Christ, we are of the same mind. Now, our perspectives on the rapture might be different. Our perspectives on philosophies of ministries and order of services and things like that might be vastly different, but it doesn't matter. I enjoy great fellowship with them because the same mind that we have is according to Christ Jesus, not according to their view of end times eschatology or their view on whether spiritual gifts experienced a cessation, a stopping in the first century, whether they believe that the spiritual gifts are available to the body of believers today. You know what? That stuff, it's nothing to divide over. It's nothing to divide over. And I've realized far beyond the lip service of that, giving lip service and saying, oh yes, you know, but really, really experiencing that and saying, man, Christians from all walks, from all denominations, those who are truly born again, getting to experience fellowship with them. You know, it doesn't have to be that us four and no more mentality. That it's like, if you don't belong to my denomination, you know, I'm not going to have fellowship with you. If you don't go to my church, I'm not going to hang out with you. No, we can have fellowship with all kinds of people. We can still have the same mind as one another. How? Paul said, in addition to what we were saying about according to Christ Jesus, he gets specific. In Philippians 2:2, it's the ballerina verse. Philippians 2:2, okay? You'll never forget that. Philippians 2, verse 2, he says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. How? He gives us three things on how to be of the same mind. Number one, maintaining the same love. Number two, being united in spirit. And number three, intent on one purpose. How can you be of the same mind with a body of believers? Number one, maintain the same love. We need to be loving one another with the same love that we love God with. We're to be loving others with. Didn't Jesus follow it up? He was only asked the question of the greatest commandment. Hey, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? He wants to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. By the way, the second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. He wasn't asked what the second greatest commandment was, but he gave it to us anyway. Love God with all your everything that's in you, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Do you find yourself in the same church body as somebody that, you know, you're walking down the hallway and you see them coming and you, oh, look at that interesting ceiling tile. Yeah, okay, they're gone. Whew. Or you pass by them in the foyer, you know, and you pretend not to see them. You don't speak to them. Are you loving everyone else in the church with the same love that you have towards God? You can't be of the same mind if you're not maintaining the same love. How about being united in spirit? One of the best things you can discover is that on the day you were born again, this happened to me. On the day I was born again, I prayed, you know, Lord, forgive my sins. And what happened to me? God took his Holy Spirit and made me a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in me, inside of me. He came to dwell inside of me. And guess what? If you've been born again, the same Holy Spirit, he lives inside of you too. That means we can have fellowship. You might be a Democrat and I might be a Republican. You can pray for me, I'll pray for you, you know. But we can have fellowship. I could be into snow skiing, you can be into water skiing. Hey, it's okay. You could be a skater, I'll be a skateboarder. Might cause a fight out in the world, but no, we can still have fellowship. You can approach ministry from one direction, I can approach it from another, but we can still be united in the same spirit because we have the same Holy Spirit. You can have a different understanding of the application of some Bible verses. You know what? It's okay because the same Holy Spirit who lives in you lives in me. And God will work all this stuff out. And he'll reveal to you that you're wrong and I'm always right. And no, but God reveals to me in the same way that as I open up and I fellowship with other Christians that have a different ideas about things, I find myself learning as well. And I realize, wow, maybe I had kind of a narrow view of the way that this worked. And now I see that it's broadened a little bit, that God was bigger than my narrow thinking. And they held on to this scripture, and I had never been exposed to that scripture. And so now we've got fellowship. Why? We're united in the same spirit. Thirdly, of this, as we're talking about being of the same mind, as we maintain the same love and we're united in the same spirit, intent on one purpose. Being intent on one purpose. When there's a body of believers gathered together, there should be one purpose. And it's funny, as you talk to people, and sometimes they open up and kind of really reveal why they're really here. I often ask people, hey, you know, what brought you to Calvary Chapel? And a lot of times I see, hey, we're united in one purpose. Sometimes it's interesting. Some people go, oh man, the music's really rocking. Okay, that's why you're here. All right. Some people, they'd never admit it, but they have ulterior motives. You know, well, there's a really pretty girl that went to this church, so I decided to go too, you know. Sometimes it's, well, you know, my boss goes to Calvary Chapel, and I figured that if I started going to his church, then when raise time came or promotions, I'd be a shoe-in. Well, brother, you got to promote me, you know. But the real purpose that drives this church. By the way, there's a very famous book out by Rick Warren called The Purpose-Driven Church. I've never read it. I don't have any desire to read a bunch of books about how to do church. I just have this one, you know. So I couldn't give you a thumbs up or a thumbs down on it, but I can tell you that we are a purpose-driven church. We've always known what our purpose is. And that's, it's all about God. To worship Him and to learn His Word. To worship God and to learn God's Word. That's our purpose. That's why we're here. If you're coming for any other purpose, you won't be of the same mind as us. You say, well, no, the church should be about evangelism. Or the church should be about outreach, you know, to the homeless and the hungry. No, the church should be community-minded, and the church should be working on infiltrating the different aspects of government so that we can have a more godly environment in our city, in our state, in our country. No, the church should be all about this or that or this other thing. And I say, you know what? I've never heard of anyone having bad motivations or even a bad idea of what the church should do. I just disagree that that's the purpose of the church. You see, if the church's purpose is to worship God and to learn God's word, all that stuff will happen. I guarantee all that stuff will happen. It was no problem in the first century for the church there to just focus in. And you can find this in Acts chapter 2. As a matter of fact, why don't you take a left from where you are and go to the book of Acts and find your way to chapter 2. And when you find the book of Acts and you find chapter 2, slide on over to verse 42. And look at what we see here. That the church here, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. What were they doing? They were continually devoted to Bible study as the apostles were teaching them the scriptures. Continually devoted to Bible study, to fellowship, that word koinonia, meaning an intimate sharing, a partnership. The word, our English word common, comes from this Greek word for fellowship, koinonia. They were united together in fellowship. To the breaking of bread. Some people say that refers to communion. Other people say, no, you know, if you look at verse 46, it has to do with eating together. I say it means both. Because every time the church got together and ate together, what did they do? They had communion with one another. Communion wasn't so much for the church service as it was when believers got together and they had what we call them potlucks, but they were agape feasts or love feasts. Everybody would bring food, they'd eat together, and then they'd share in the Lord's Supper. They'd have communion with one another. And then what else were they doing together? They were praying. They were continually devoted to these four things, to Bible study, to fellowship, to communion and eating together, and to prayer, praying together to God. What happens when a church is united in this way, when this is the purpose? If everyone in the church is continually devoted to these things, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Signs and wonders. Miracles. God intervening. Suspending the natural laws to bring healings or to accomplish miracles. You see, when a group of believers is devoted to prayer and to Bible study and to fellowship and to communion, God's free to work among those people. A lot of times the purpose of a church is for signs and wonders. They say, hey, revival meeting here this weekend, signs and wonders on Friday night, and then nothing happens. The only signs and wonders, the sign was out in front, and the wonder was the people sitting inside going, when's it going to happen, you know? But see, that's not the purpose. The purpose of the church, let's continually devote ourselves to the study of the Word of God. Let's continually devote ourselves to prayer and to communion and to fellowship with one another. And then God will be free to do whatever signs and wonders He wants to. But keep going. What else happens? All those who had believed were together and had all things in common. Look at that unity that's there. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. You talk about feeding the hungry and housing the homeless and reaching out to the community. If your church's purpose is to worship God and to study His Word, to pray together, to fellowship together, to have communion together, if that's your purpose, then you will be reaching out to the community. As you have all things in common, you'll say, hey, we've got a lot, they've got a little or nothing, let's even that out. Day by day, it says, continuing, again, there we see it, continuing with one mind. Again, that word coming from frame, the thoughts. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Look, they were out in the community and praising God. Their worship was alive. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. You see, there's outreach, there's interaction with the community, there's meeting needs, worship is growing, but what else happens? When the Lord conceives a new child of God, when somebody is born again, He looks, where can I put this new child of mine where they will be loved, where they will be fed, where they will be nurtured, where they'll grow up strong? Who can I entrust to that task? Who can I give that to? In the same way that if you were looking for your child's first babysitter, would you just flippantly open up the classified ads and, okay, let's see, babysitter, too much money, babysitter, too much money. Oh, here's one. Babysitter, just out of rehab in prison, $2 an hour. Hey, great. Would you do? No, you'd find a place and you'd interview people and you'd find out who's going to love my child like I love my child. Who's going to care for them and feed them the way I will feed them. Who will nurture them and protect them. That's where I'm going to put them. God saw this church that was devoted to the Word of God. God saw this church that was devoted to prayer to God. God saw this church that was devoted to fellowshipping with one another in God. All of these things, God says, now this is a place I can put my new kids. And so the Lord was adding to their number daily such as were being saved. Saints, this is why it's so important that we be united of the same mind. Because if we're in the same mind, we're united in spirit and we have one purpose and we're maintaining the same love, if we are of the same mind, then God says, hey, I can entrust people to you to raise and to disciple, to guide along the way and to mature so that then they will be equipped to do the same thing. This is what it is. It's so funny that this one word, sensible, whole-mindedness, entails all of this stuff. To be whole-minded, to be mature-minded, to be humble-minded, to be God-set in your thinking, and to be of the same mind with one another. All these things are challenges just from this one word. Can we go to the Lord today, just bowing our hearts in prayer and asking Him to search our hearts and see where we might not be living up to this or might be falling short in one or some areas? Father, we lift up our own minds to You, our thought lives, and the way we make decisions, the way we think. Lord, You know that we need to be mature in our thinking. Not going after sensuality, not always looking for the electric buzz, but just to walk with You on a daily basis. Not looking for experience, but looking for discipleship. Father, You also know that You've instructed us not to be prideful, not to be haughty in our minds. Too many of us think more highly of ourselves than we should, and we focus in on ourselves instead of focusing in on others, how we might meet their needs. Lord, we need to have Your perspective in our thinking as well, not thinking the way the world thinks. Lord, I pray that You would expose the areas in our lives where we don't even think to seek You out. We just make common sense, worldly decisions and they're wrong because we haven't sought you out. Finally, Lord, we lift up our fellowship to you and ask that we would be of the same mind. We might not all have the same doctrine. We might not all have the same denominational background or understanding of certain scriptures, but we can be of the same mind according to Christ. We can be united in spirit. We can maintain the same love. And we can be of the same mind with one another by being of the same purpose, intent on that one purpose. Lord, we just want to worship you. We want to learn of your word. We want to be bound together, united in that way. So, Father, we pray that you would bind us together. Lord, bless each one as they seek to have the same mind. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.